Psalm 132. Let's stand, give God the reading of the word tonight, and give an honor to it. Psalm 132. If you're looking for a title, you could title this, The Covenant, God's Covenant with David. Somehow, Hezekiah got a hold of this, and he had it written out again, and gave it to the choir, and it seems like it pictures him handling this short psalm over to the choir master and saying, I want you to note the last verse. When the choir comes to this last verse, I want you to sing out with all you have. In other words, pull out the stops as you sing. And that last verse says, his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. What a wonderful promise. I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little tired of what's going on in the news. We still got till November. Have mercy. But I just want you to know that righteousness will prevail. Maybe not in this life. You and I know, we read the scriptures, we read Matthew, we read Ezekiel, we read Daniel, we read Revelation. And in the last days, there are perilous times. The Bible says, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So we know those things are going to happen. Doesn't mean we ought to lay down and just crawl in a hole, pull the hole in within us. But these things are going to happen, and this is very important we understand that. And may I say, stay the course. Stay the course. Be careful what you say about the candidates. You may like somebody. You may see somebody else. You just may have heard. I don't know Donald Trump. I haven't ever met him. I haven't met Barry Sanders, which I'm very happy about. But I haven't met Hillary. Mrs. Clinton. I've met her. I haven't met the other guys, Cruz. I've met him. And Rubio. I've met him. So a lot of things are being said that I don't know the truth. So it's good to just, I'm praying about it. You know, and it may be. By the way, I'm not electing a pastor. I'm electing a businessman. And I'll just tell you that much. And I'm not, you say, oh, yeah, I know who you're voting. No, you don't. I don't even know who I'm going to vote for. So just be cool. It's okay. Life's going on. And I love America. There's no question about that. I love America. I love our military. I want a man to come in there and bulk up our military. It scares me when we're below what America had before Pearl Harbor. That really scares me. I mean, that just kind of like, are you kidding me? I know that we have a lot of advancements in electronics and all that took care of a lot of manpower, but still, I like to see our military strong. My hat goes off to you guys. Every time I'm outside and hear the, what time is it, 4 o'clock? 4:30. Man, I'll stand attention, amen. And it's going to be interesting. Just hang on. Put your helmet on, take a volume. All right, Psalm 132. A song of degrees, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Now, Hezekiah is saying this. How he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eye or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord. Now remember now, he is writing this. This is David. He's resurrected this, you know. And what was David's great deal of life? That he built a what? Built a temple. A habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the field of the woods. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy tent, rest. Thou art thou and the ark
of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of the body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless him, her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Then will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon him shall his crown flourish. God, I pray tonight you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord. Forgive us where we stumble. And Lord, I pray you just help us to realize that you are a great God and you love us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The psalm is a symmetrical in structure. The first 10 verses deal with David's promise to God to build him a house in Jerusalem. The remaining verses deal with God's promise to David to build his own house or his dynasty. It's not talking about the house, but his children. The dynasty for him, the dynasty will go all the way to Christ. Because of his longing for a son, Hezekiah, you remember now, he has no son yet. Hezekiah has been haunted by these two houses. You remember now when Hezekiah came to kingship, the house of God was in shambles. It had so much garbage and junk in it. I forget how much time it took them just to clean it out. Several of the psalms in this series are haunting in the same way. The scepter of the childless. The possibility of the royal Davidic line becoming extinct after him horrified Hezekiah. Today, when you look at kingdoms and you look at the kings and the queens, their greatest desire is to have a son. Greatest desire in the world is to have a son. And that's a big, big, big thing. To us, we take what we get. And we're glad when we get one. But to a king, to carry on the bloodline, carry on the name, is very, very, very synonymous and very important. It would have been a good thing if it had that it wouldn't have become true because Hezekiah's son was Jeconiah. And as far as the line of Solomon was concerned, and as far as the throne was concerned, it had been best if it wasn't happened. It would have been a good thing for the dynastic line of David and the throne line, that is, it had finished on the high note with King Hezekiah. He was a grand king. He was a marvelous king. He was a noted godly king. Instead, after he dies, his son Jeconiah take over, and it finishes on a low, low note. After disastrous reign of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah eventually had, and after the equal disastrous reign of another assessor, anyway, his psalm to Hezekiah, plea to God, give me a son, a plea soundly based on God's promise of David's, the dynasty to go on, a mistaken embrace that the Messiah was to come through Solomon. First of all, I want you to look at the first verse, David's affliction. Lord, remember David in all his affliction. David did not have an easy life. Ever tell you the life of David? He did not have it as easy life. He was the kid that was home taking care of the sheep while his brothers were out in the battles. Samuel came, anointed him as next king, and of course, you and I remember how that his brothers teased him and called him a brat, told him to go home from the great battle, and that's the same battle he went and slew Goliath. All kinds of things conspire to him, keep him from the throne, to drive him back. All the times that after he killed Goliath, he was promised a daughter of Saul, and Saul didn't give it to him, and he waited, and he finally gave him Michael to him to keep him off. Then you remember they're sitting at dinner, and Saul got ugly and grabbed the spear and flung it at him, you know, and he missed him, amen. Then he found out that he's up in bed sleeping, and he realized he's in trouble, and so he sneaks out, and his wife put some pillows and things up there so that they think that the guys came in and thrust the javelin through to the ground, and he wasn't there. And a lot of things happen, time and time again. But there is a different significant opening plea here. The words affliction happens to mean anxious care. There's a lot of people have a lot of anxious care. What's going to happen to me? What's going on in my life? What's this? What's that? What did God say? Be not anxious. God tells us we're not to be anxious. A lot of people are anxious today. A lot of people are afraid. Oh, man, the stock market this and the stock market that. I was, forget someplace, and somebody said, I think it was during when I was at Cannon Beach. When you're there, you don't hear no news. You don't even know the world's going on, you know. And someone said, well, the stock market dropped the lowest it's ever dropped. And I said, I'm still eating, still drink water. Life goes on, amen. But a lot of people are anxious. A lot of people are anxious at things going on. But there's a deeper significance here. The word affliction here, despite all the ups and downs in his colorful life, David had one anxious care. Does anybody know what that was? What was his anxious care? What was the thing he's just so anxious about? I want to build the temple. I want to build the temple. In his heart, he made a solemn vow, I'm going to build that temple. I'm going to build a temple. In fact, as you read the story about David, you find out that God says, no, you cannot build that temple. So he says, okay, if I can build that temple, let me help finance it. And he'd been saving and saving and saving for years. David had another anxious care, and the wars and the work, and a tough time in his life. So his guy's anxious care was also building a temple, but also he had another anxious care, and anxious care was, hey, I don't have a child to follow me. Look at David's affirmation, verse 2 through 6. The psalmist now paraphrases David's oath and makes the building of the house of God a special concern of his life. We note the wording of the pledge, verses 2 through 5, he has a threefold pledge to God. He promises God to be truthful in his promise. He said, look at her, verse 2, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. That is, he pledged himself to the mighty one whom Jacob in his days made that vow. You remember Jacob making the vow. The vow was made at Bethel, and Jacob was running away from home, and it was night, and he leaned upon that old rock, you know, and the God of Isaac and his father, and the God of Abraham, his grandfather, now becomes the God of Jacob. Thank God for our children to get saved. Thank God. That's the greatest desire in our life. I heard someone say, the only thing a mother can take to heaven is her children. Well, let me tell you something. Anything a father can do is take his children to heaven. That's all he can take. He vowed a vow, chapter 28 and verse 20 of Genesis. And as we say today, he made a solemn vow. Thus David, about to become the founder of the Hebrew temple, appeals to the vow of God of whom Jacob appealed when he about to become the founder of the Hebrew tribe. He pledges that he would be truthful to his promise. I don't know about you, but I made a few vows in my life. And, you know, your name is pretty important. Your name is really important. I was over to Harold McKeenan today and talking to him, and we were talking about some things in life, and I told him, I said, I came to a little church in Delavan, Minnesota. I had eight members in that church, and I had as high as three jobs at one time. I drove semi, I drove a bus, I worked at a co-op. I grabbed anything I could get and just make a buck, amen. And you say, why? Well, I was told by my dad that I was supposed to take care of my family. That's a good idea. And when I got to that church, they couldn't hardly pay me. I got $20 a week, and I was pretty excited about that $20 a week back in 71, 72. And I found out after I had become the pastor of the church owed thousands of dollars to the merchants in town. That's very exciting. And so I got a hold of the treasurer, and I said, who do we owe? And he said, well, we owe Mobile Oil Company a couple thousand dollars. Okay, who else? Well, we owe the Reynolds Lumber Company $4,000. Okay, who else? We owe such and such, and I don't know who else owes. And I was going like, man, what did I step into, man? And so I went to the first guy, and I said, I'm the new pastor there of the First Baptist of Delavan Baptist Church. He said, well, it's a nice meeting you. I said, I hear we got a bill. He said, he kind of smiled. He says, yeah, you do. I said, how much you owe you? He told me. I said, sir, I'm a man of my word. I promise you I will not leave Delavan, Minnesota until I have that paid. I am sorry. I am appalled. But I am sorry, and I promise you we will pay our bills. There's good people at that church. All eight of them. What the next guy did the same thing. What the next guy did the same thing. What the next guy did the same thing. Sure fun paying old bills. 3 years we had everybody paid up. You say, how'd you do it? I didn't do it. God did it, amen. And it's amazing what God can do when you put your heart to it. I made a vow with my name, not Delavan Baptist Church name, Pastor Shearer's name. And I said, by the way, I was 23, 24 years old when I did that. And I took a big, sucked a lot of air and kept at it. Amen. You can do it if you want to. You just don't spend. If you don't have it, you don't spend. That's why I was working three jobs plus passing that church because my wife wanted to spend. But anyway, no, we didn't have anything fancy. We just did ate a lot of rabbits, ate a lot of fish, ate a lot of pheasants, ate deer, and cooked. And we did all right. And you know what I found out? My wife and I have been married almost 47 years, and we still have bills. So you got something to look forward to, folks. Amen. This is what the Bible said. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed, and I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until. Boy, that's powerful. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if somebody felt that way about serving God and said, you know what, I'm going to do this before. Do you ever have a job to do and you just don't? You just got to get it finished. I was gone for a week there, and last night, Monday night, I stayed up till 3 o'clock, got everything done. Man, oh, man, oh, man, there's a lot of junk that I had to take care of. A lot of stuff. I was glad to get it done. I was glad to go. I don't like to go to bed when I got something because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow morning. I don't know what's going to happen in the middle of the night. And so I want to have my job done. I never go to bed ever without making sure I got everything ready for the next day and got my sermons all ready and got everything because you have no idea what's going on. And I don't care. You can be in a perfect house and there's still things go on. Amen. God loves to have those who will take spiritual things so seriously that all thoughts of personal convenience is driven from their lives. They will have no rest, they say, until God comes into his. There's a man called D.L. Moody. How many ever heard of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody is a great, great preacher back in the 1800s. Died in early 1900s. D.L. Moody was led to Christ by a man who had a, what you call, they called him, he had a one-track mind. By a man who had a single, unswerving determination to win boys and girls to Christ. That was his desire. He was a Sunday school teacher. I like Sunday school teachers like that. They want to do their best to teach their children. They want to do their best so little children come to say Jesus Christ. Well, this man, who, having young Moody in his class for some time, walked into the back of the shoe store one day. That's where Moody worked. Where Moody was at work, and he said, "Now then, Dwight, you've heard it long enough. It's time for you to accept Christ." That's a good idea. Moody became a Christian, probably the noisiest and the most rambunctious and objectionable Christian the sedated church he attended had ever known. He flung himself into the Lord's work right from the start. He heard someone say, "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man wholly yielded to him." He said, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." You know, God's still looking for people at Heritage Baptist Church like that. The Lord's still looking for people at Heritage Baptist Church like that. The Lord is still looking. I'm not going ahead until somebody says amen. Yeah. The Lord's still looking for, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man wholly yielded to him. And Moody said, "By God's grace, I'll be that man." You know what? That's what David did. He had a sense of purpose. He had a sense of urgent passion. He said, "I'm not going to go to sleep. I'm not going to do anything until I get this thing taken care of." And by the way, God took care of it that night. And God says, "David, you can't build it." Instead of David squalling and bawling like most of us do, he said, "Okay, who can?" He said, "Your son." He said, "Okay, I'll help him." And millions of dollars he poured into that temple. His resolution never rested until he had done something about the house of God. He promised to be tireless of the purpose. He promised that he would be triumphant in his purpose. Listen, verse 2, "Until I find out the place for the Lord and habitation of the mighty God of Jacob." It was going to take years before he found that place. There were to be wars and rumors of wars, and there was upheaval and pestilence. In the end, they found it, a mighty rock on Mount Moriah, where centuries before Abraham had gone all the way with God and was all going to offer his son Isaac. Do you remember that? That was on Mount Moriah. Though all the changing variations of life, David never lost sight of his goal to find the right place. And he found the right place. We note also the witness of his pledge. He said, "Lo, I have heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the field of the wood." What they're talking about? Well, they found that's where the temple was at. That's where the temple was laying. Out in the field. Out in the woods. News of David's vow ran through the kingdom and down to Ephrathah. The tidings were told. This fresh evidence of the illustrious brother's concentration on things of God and his devotion for the Lord, not even success could spoil, infuse new life in. "We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship the foot." Such an impact of this consecrated man of David. David's relatives realized that this man wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle into Jerusalem, and David's inspiring commitment to the house of God had an impact on his parents and his brothers, and concentrated life bound to make an impression. David's case was immediately impacted, and a commitment resulted in his own family rediscovering the place where the ark resided, in the field of the wood. They sought out the place where God had put his name. The ark was at Kirjathjearim. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, long neglected, under the tent, beneath some trees in the forest, and it should have been in the center of Israel's nation. In the center of national life. David's kinfolk, the people of Ephrathah, decided they neglected the ark too long. It must have been a happy day for David to know that his consecrated life had impacted his family and his friends and his neighbors. By the way, what you do for God will impact your family and your friends and your neighbors. They're watching you. They saw me pull out tonight. They saw me pull out. They know every Wednesday night I'm going to pull out. They know every Sunday morning I'm going to pull out. They're watching me. I see them watch me. I wave at them. Sometimes I go like this. All too often, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own people. It even makes it stronger how we ought to live around our family, even stronger when we serve God. I want you to look at verse 8. A finished work. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Solomon had used these words in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41. Arise, O Lord God, into the resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength, when dedicating the magnificent new temple that he built. Hezekiah, when rededicating the temple, he might have used the same words. The Shekinah glory cloud was not yet departed from the temple. But God must have endured a long silence all the years of Ahaz and his predecessors. These godless men had not been content with neglecting the temple. They had insulted the living God with their false idols and filled their chambers attached to the temple with all kinds of rubbish. This is in Solomon's temple now. Now we got Hezekiah, and the temple is rubbish. We do not know how God visibly manifests his anger in these. Maybe that mysterious Shekinah pillar, fire by night and cloud by day, grew dark or fiery red. I just can't imagine how that people that knew that they were going against God would literally do that when the Shekinah glory is still there. Must be like today. As an expression of God's wrath, maybe it dimmed until it scarcely could be seen. We're not told. But God sat there on the mercy seat through those dark, apostasy-ridden years and did not destroy the temple at Jerusalem and the nation in one fiery holocaust, which he should have, is a tribute of God's patience and grace. And thanks God he is so patient and grace with us. The temple had been cleansed. Hezekiah cleansed it. Had it been cleansed? The work of purifying, of dedicating the temple was finished. And look at verse 9. Let thy priest be clothed with what? Righteousness. And let thy saints shout for joy. Hezekiah had done his best. Amen? Man, he did his best. He did everything he could. He got everybody cleaned it up and made sure everything. He restored the priesthood, the Levitical service. But here's something he couldn't do. He could not clothe them with righteousness. That's God's work. I don't care how gifted preacher you got. If you don't have a desire to be righteous and live good and godly before God, there's nothing that preacher can do. Nothing he can do. That's God's work. He had urged on them the need to bring the right become right with God, but he could not do more than that. He asked the people to make his saints shout with joy. He said, God, make these people shout with joy. Hey, listen, when you shout with joy, you're right with God. Amen. There had been much fear, war, hardship, death, desolation. Now let joy fill the hearts of God's people. It has been thus in David's day, when the anticipation of the building of the temple, he besought the sacred ark out of Jerusalem. Listen, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 23, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with sounds of cornets, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making noise with psalteries and harps. Man, they're excited that the temple is being built. This is Hezekiah's fervent wish now. Verse 10. For thy servant David's sake. Isn't that interesting? Why did he say for my sake? He done everything right. He brought everything back. But he says, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Hezekiah thus comes to the point of his prayer. He needed a son. And when he had been so sick, and his friend Isaiah, the prophet, came to him and said, prepare to meet thy God. Hezekiah had turned away his face and turned to stare to stunned silence to the wall. They could not, it must not, for David's sake it should not be. Hezekiah did not plead for his own nature, for his own name. He did not pray before the Lord all the good things he had done, all the deeds he had done for the devotion of the temple. He pleaded in a greater name, and that was David, the man after God's own heart. And he was the greatest name he knew. Similar, when we come to God in distress or in lack of fruit or seeming failure in our lives at a vital or critical period, and all of us have had it, and if you haven't had it, you're going to have it. One of these days, you're going to get to the point in your life that you have nowhere else to turn to God. There's no greater name than David, name guaranteed. The command attention from heaven above, he thought. The second half of the psalm shows four promises are recorded in these verses. In this section, the speaker is the Lord himself, ratifying, guaranteed, his promise to David and David's heir. And I see my time's up. And the thing I want to tell you how that Jesus Christ, how he came from the lines. Kind of interesting how God worked it out. And that'll be next week. Let's pray. Father, I ask you tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. We are men most miserable without you. Dear God, we come to you and we ask you and we beg you, Lord God, that you would help us in our walk with you. God, I pray for those that are sick tonight, those that don't feel well. I pray for those who are incarcerated. I think of that young man who was getting out and going to have to go to prison over the junior at the juvenile detention center. I pray, God, that the words that our gals have gone over and spoke to them about Jesus would ring true in his heart. And he'd find you, or if he had found you, that he'd live for you. Dear God, please protect us and guide us and direct us in each step that we take. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.